We'll be looking at Jude verse 8 today. Before we do begin, let's please go to the Lord in prayer. Most precious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your mercies today. We're thankful for love and your grace. And Lord, we are mindful, Lord, that we are but flesh. We are mindful, Lord, that we're sinners and we're prone to sin. In fact, Lord, that we are mindful that between us and all the rest, there is no difference at all. We're mindful, Lord, that were it not for the saving grace of Jesus Christ, Lord, that we would be left in our sins and as all the rest, just waiting until the day of our judgment. And Lord, we know that grace came not of ourselves, that it was a gift. And Lord, we're not bragging on that, Lord. We're bragging on you for such love. Lord, we ask that you would just cause us to be kind and tender-hearted to one another. But Lord, as we examine these words that Jude wrote, laid out to us, Lord, that we are to be careful to examine ourselves and one another. Lord, that we are to be careful to examine, knowing full well that certain men have crept in unawares. Lord, we ask that you would give us understanding of these words. And Lord, that you would not fill us with pride, but fill us with assurance from the Holy Spirit that we are of God's elect. And Lord, fill us with a sense of duty, Lord, that we are to look out. And Lord, we are to be aware and protective of the house of God, of those certain men. Lord, cause these things that these men have done, Lord, cause their attitudes and their behaviors, cause their beliefs to jump out at us, Lord, that they would be plainly known. And Lord, as a group, that we would diligently, Lord, search the Scriptures, and that we would diligently, Lord, adhere to the things that we've seen and heard in the Word of God. Lord, we ask that you would cause us, please, to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Lord, please be near us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the worship service so far and the praying and the singing. Lord, thank you, Lord, for this group, Lord, that has a mind toward Christ and, Lord, a mind of study. Lord, I thank you for them. Thank you for, Lord, the desire to serve you. Lord, please just be near us, Lord, and protect us in every way, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, this is verse 1, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. What's lasciviousness? Shane or Adam, what's lasciviousness?
Lawlessness.
There you go. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Jude, after exhorting the group of believers he is writing to, and after exhorting us, excuse me, and I'm going to take this jacket before I break out into a sweat on a day where it's 40 degrees outside. Leave it alone. I'm comfortable now, Gary. He's writing to them and he's writing to us to earnestly contend for the faith. He tells us and them that there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the Lord our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude uses three historical examples and well-known groups to put them in remembrance. He didn't pick some archaic groups. In fact, he picks three groups that we well know, mostly. These three groups are well known. The Jews that died in the wilderness are well known. The fallen angels are well known. And the Sodomites are well known even to this day. He said, though ye once knew this, he's telling them this to bring it up to show them how destructive the turning of the grace of God into lasciviousness can be. And he further illustrates that with every sentence. He gives the consequence of these groups. Those evil men that gave an evil report, leading Israel in unbelief, it says that God destroyed them that believed not. Those angels that kept not their first estate and mingled with the sons of the daughters of men are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And those wicked men who led an entire city into a level of wickedness that denies the order and standard of marriage and marital knowledge, as declared from the beginning, as we looked at last time, as declared from Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, they burn toward one another and set their flesh toward one another, are set as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. These are very serious things that we're talking about. All three groups were given a measure of grace by God. All three groups took the space and short-lived joy of life. Yeah, you could say that the wicked even have a measure of grace. Because they're given what? They're given air to breathe. They're given water to drink. They're given land to live in. They're given certain measures of goodness from God. And he's extended to them in their existence, and they perceive that he's extended to them in their existence, and they turned God's goodwill toward them until their time of judgment. They turned these things into lasciviousness from the grace of God. They took the space that God gave them until their day of judgment, and they burned with lawlessness. The idea that because God has given a measure of space without judgment so far can be summarized like this. Because of grace, I can do whatever I want. That's what the Jews thought. That's why they didn't believe. Because God has given us grace to deliver us out of Egypt, I can now do whatever I want. That's what the angels thought. Because, yes, we had fallen, they may have thought, but we've been given a space before judgment. Now we can really do what we want. And that's what the Sodomites thought. Now, because we have sinned and we pushed it a little further and pushed it a little further and nothing's happened yet, well, let's go ahead and do whatever we want. And they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Well, grace means literally that which affords joy, pleasure, sweetness, or goodwill. It's the merciful kindness which God exerts when God exerts his holy influence upon souls by keeping them in life. Yes, there is grace in life, even to the sinner. Again, there are certain provisions that sinners have to sustain their life. Each heartbeat is an extension of a measure of grace. And then there is saving grace through faith unto eternal life. Now, they have taken the grace of God with holy influence in sustaining life, and they turned it into lasciviousness. Unbridled lust is the definition. Excess. Wantonness or lacking of wholesomeness, outrageousness or shamelessness. All three groups did this. And Jude is saying, by example, all three groups are types of people, or they all represent one type of people that have crept in unawares. Israel may have said, because of the grace of God and his deliverance of our people from bondage, I am now free to choose or decide for myself the best course of action without fear of judgment or consequence. I'm now free to decide for myself, should I go into Canaan land or not? Well, that's wrong. That's wrong. That's turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Because of sovereign grace, election, and deliverance from bondage, we are now servants of Jesus Christ. Jude, in this very letter, says the very same thing in the first line of the letter. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. So what's a servant do? Whatever his master tells him to do. So the Jews in Israel, at the time when they rebelled and they believed that false report, they themselves did not consider themselves servants of the Most High. They had received a measure of grace and deliverance, and they turned rather to the burning of their own hearts and lasciviousness, and they followed their own command rather than following the commandments of God. The angels, because of the measure of grace that God had given them and not directly destroying them, they may have thought, and because the Lord promised Eve that the Savior would come from her bloodline in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, as we have examined, remember, let's read it, Genesis chapter 3, God promised Eve, the woman, that Messiah would come in verse 14, and the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So in verse 15, explicitly it says that the seed of the woman would be the destruction of the serpent. And he's speaking there, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the angels, the fallen angels, knew that. So they decided that they would turn the full and sovereign grace that God had extended toward fallen man and try to rearrange DNA in favor of their own selves. And they actually broke the natural law written out in Genesis chapter 1. And we discovered this as we looked at Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 through 28. And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image. Remember, the word man is translated mankind, and it's also translated Adam, the same word. So let us make mankind after his kind in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Well, man was plural at that time. He says, let them have dominion, mankind, over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth, after all these things after their kind, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man, male and female, Adam, mankind, in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So man, mankind, after their kind. So the angels decided they would breach the natural order of everything after its own kind and mingle in with the sons or the daughters of man to create some kind of hybrid, probably, it seems. So because God has extended grace, they may have thought, we can change the grace that has been extended to God, to man, to meet our own needs on our terms and not the Lord's. That's wrong also. Changing the grace of God to meet our own needs is what a lot of organizations do. They have to change who God is and rearrange the terms of grace so that it applies to them. And that's exactly what these false teachers were doing in Jude's day, and that's exactly why he's bringing these angels up at this time. There's people all over Silsbee, Texas, and I'm sure there's people all over the Biloxi, Mississippi area who do the same thing. They change the grace of God into something that meets their needs so they can be saved the way they want to be saved and still be the people who they want to be. That's turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Because grace can only be grace if it is grace. Let me say that again. Because grace can only be grace if it is grace and not of works, then true grace can only be a gift of God. Because if it's not a gift, then it's not grace. And if it's not grace, it's not grace. And it cannot be true grace if it is through manipulation or work of any kind. So in changing the rules of mankind, or changing the rules of kind after their own kind, they had tried through lasciviousness or lawlessness, breaking general law of multiplication here of their kind, They tried to manipulate the grace of God, turning it into lasciviousness, through lasciviousness or lawlessness. Grace especially cannot be grace if it is conducted through lawlessness. God does not operate through means of sin. He can't. Just like we read on Sunday, even in changing Sarah's name, he operated according to the laws that he has set forth in everything. We'll see it in the meeting in December. Even while he was dying, he honored his mother and telling John to take care of her moving forward. He honored her. He fulfilled the law in every way. He has never broken the law. And he will not stand for law breaking, which is what lasciviousness is. So grace cannot be earned or merited through lawlessness. It can't be. And all, that's all mankind knows is lawlessness. So that's why grace is so important. The Sodomites, what did they do? Because they might have said to themselves, because we have been given space to sin, the sin that we desire to do is to burn in our flesh in a way that defies the Creator and His creative design. So it's very similar to what the angels did. We do experience a measure of living grace, they may have thought, so we will take that freedom to push the bounds of God's natural order and live as presumptuous men. Remember, we read that in 2 Peter last week. Failing to observe the limits of what is permitted or appropriate. The lesson here, God will not be mocked. He will not. Those that turn the grace of God into lasciviousness are turning the very limits of His design, natural order, into mockery and a show. So verse 8, what does it say? This isn't a whole new verse. This isn't a whole new topic. He starts verse 8 with the word likewise. Likewise. Also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. The likewise that he is talking about are the folks that are the evil men who have crept in unawares, the certain men who have crept in unawares. Those men that are within the gates, those men that are within the walls, those men that have already shown destructive properties, those men are like the ones that he just mentioned. Those of the Jews, those of the fallen angels, those of the Sodomites. Likewise, it means equally, in the same way, indeed. We must refocus to the original cause that Jude is writing. The topic in this series of verses is there are certain men crept in unawares. These men are those that are under examination. The three examples are just that, examples. So we're not to put away those examples and move on to a new topic. We're to keep those examples in mind as we consider the rest of this book. They are used by Jude to teach or remind us of the lessons of those particular days, to speak of the seriousness of what these men who have crept in unawares are doing, and to make it directly and plainly known that the men that crept in unawares are doing likewise damage. Remember the damage that those folks had done? You can see how serious the damage is. The results of the damage that they had done, it destroyed them that believed not. It reserved the angels in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day. And it set forth Sodom as an example of suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So likewise, just as the likewiseness of the men who did what they did, The judgment for those who are likewise after them is equally as bad. To say it lightly, it's equally as bad. Likewise, this is not a small battle. The devil and his children would like nothing more than Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Silsbee, Texas, just to shut up, shut the doors, turn the lights off, and go away. Without getting puffed up or proud, do you have any idea how many churches are made up with strong, attentive, engaged members? Folks that love coming to church, love assembling with one another, have a true care and affection toward one another. That's rare. It's rare. Do you have any idea how many people, how many churches there are that they're only church members a couple hours of the week and the rest of the week they just do whatever they want? I don't get that's the sense with this place at all. I tell you what, I'm in love with you people. This is your lives. I'm very impressed. I'm very impressed that y'all have such a desire to serve the Lord through His church. How many churches would rather draw lines in the sand and stand for the Word of God without compromise versus erase those lines just to get a few more people in here, or so that we don't make people upset. You know, it's a very difficult thing teaching about things that upset myself. But if that's what the Bible says, then it's necessary. And there's a way to do it in meekness and in love and exhort or build up and that kind of stuff. But having a church that stands without compromise, there's few and far between. It's really thrilling to see a church that's made up 1/4 of people who are 65 or older. Half of its members are in their 30s. And 1/4 are less than 15 years old. That's very exciting. The fact that we're even here and in existence is a testament to God's grace toward mankind. Amen. Who in the world? Why would you bother? Gary, you should have shut these doors a long time ago. No, the Lord would have burned your house down or something. I don't know. I'm glad you didn't. But the devil would love, listen, y'all, the devil would love to discourage each and every one of y'all. The devil would love to divide us over some small thing. He would love to get you mad at me so that you wouldn't listen to anything I have to say. He would love that. He would love to divide us and even to devour this church. He's a roaring lion. He'd love it. He'd love it. He'd love for our kids to not be hearing such things as they hear now. He'd love it if y'all didn't show up with pens and papers. He'd love it if you didn't talk to each other like you loved each other. He'd love it. He'd love it. He'd love to drive any wedge possible, but most of all, he'd love to create doubt within you and within me of what the Bible actually says. He would love for us to just on one small thing turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, because that's all it takes is one small thing. It takes one person bringing up one idea, and through recruitment, boom, it takes off. Takes one. Tell you what, the Jews had 3 million people, and it took 10 to persuade the whole camp in one night to not go over into Canaan. It doesn't take a big group to do it. It really doesn't. It doesn't at all. So these men are destructive, and they must be carefully examined. Tell you what, I say these men, I want y'all, and I don't want to make a demand, but I'm demanding y'all that ye carefully examine and scrutinize everything I say. Everything that comes out of my mouth standing right here, I want it under scrutiny. Did he really say that? What does he mean by that? Is that biblical? Is that right? Because ultimately, I don't want to teach error. And I hope you all think I don't want to. But error should not be taught here, because if I do slip, and someone listened to what I say that slips, and then someone believed what I say that slips, and then before you know, we've got division, because I may or may not have meant that. I demand, if I can demand. I can't demand anything. This is a volunteer army, you could say, so I can't boss y'all around, but it is one of my chiefest requests that y'all be as the Bereans. Be like the Bereans. Turn to Acts if you would. I think y'all know part of what I'm going to say here, but please turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17. You know, people quote Acts chapter 17 and they bring up the Bereans, but they don't read every verse associated with them. Acts chapter 17 verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more honorable than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. What's the Bible say? I don't care if it offends me or not. What's the Bible say? I want to know what the Lord says. What is the Lord's decree to me today? What should we know about the Lord today? They received the word. Now, it's great if they received Paul, and it's great if they received Silas, but they were there to receive the word with all readiness of mind. And search the scriptures daily. They didn't search the almanacs. They didn't search Google. They didn't search encyclopedias. They didn't ask all their friends. They searched the word. They searched the word. They searched the scriptures daily. Brother Shane, how often is daily? It's every day. It's every day. They searched it daily. They're searching it daily. Whether those things were so. And that's usually where folks stop. But look, therefore many of them believe. That's great. I hope it happens here. I hope this place is full of believers who are just like y'all. And not one person who's not unlike y'all. But look, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few, which means there was a bunch of them. But look, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, when they heard that the word of God was coming out of his mouth, they came thither also and stirred up the people. They stirred up the people. Well, you better be searching the scriptures, because if somebody comes in that has a little bit of knowledge, but they're dangerous and they've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, and they try to divide, devour, and deceive us, then just a little bit of stirring up can create a whole bunch of problems. You see? But those Bereans were ready. Why? How? Because they searched the scriptures daily and they loved the word. Be as the Bereans. And if they did that to Paul, y'all better be doing that to me, because I'm not the Apostle Paul. You hear what I'm saying? Paul was a man. Paul was a sinner. But I think we understand what I mean by I'm not the Apostle Paul. But do y'all remember the ordination service back here in April? A very careful examination must be given to anyone as a pastor or a deacon. Young folks, that might be the only ordination service you ever see in your whole life. That might be your only frame of reference until the day I die. Hopefully that's a long time from now. But the day I die, you might have to swear somebody in, as they say, or have another ordination here. It might be you that's ordained down the road. Logan, Lex, Adam, Shane, it might be one of y'all. It might be one of y'all. Examine yourselves. It's important to examine yourself. Why? Why are we taking so much time to talk about examining ourselves? Because I think where Jude is going with this is examining each other and examining ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, please, in verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. That's sobering. You know, I'm sure it's hard for some of us to forget that not a little while ago there was a Sovereign Grace preacher who went from Sovereign Grace into Judaism. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Do not be deceived. Do not let yourselves be deceived. I sure don't want to be in the likewise category. And I pray that you don't want to be a likewise either that Jude is talking about. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. How? By the Word of God. By the Word. If your testimony, if your faith, if you do not stand up against the examination of the Word of God by grace through faith, then you should question your salvation. But if yours does, praise God. He says, know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. What's he saying? You better make sure you're saved, is what he's saying. He says, like Jude in verse 8, he says, likewise also. This is a cumulative form of speech. It's adding. You know, you could picture dragging a bucket in the sand, and as you walk, that bucket accumulates more and more sand as you drag it along. So likewise also, it's building steam. It means even so, too, indeed, or moreover. In the Hebrew, the devices of repetition do the same thing as underscoring a word or punctuating it, putting an exclamation point. Well, here in the Greek, the device is used as a participle which adds emphasis in doing the same thing. It does the same thing as what we've seen in the Hebrew. Likewise also, he's saying, in the same way and equally so, also indeed. I used to know a guy that he would end his sentences by saying, "Two also." He would say, "Yeah, I'm going to also." Well, I mean, it's a double. It's emphatic. "Two also." Well, Jude is saying, "Likewise also, two also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." This is the part in the message that we really need to lean in and understand what in the world Jude is talking about. These filthy dreamers, one that has been seduced or overcome with sensual images or devices, lasciviousness, lawlessness, someone who has been overcome and overwhelmed with lasciviousness or lawlessness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus. These men are overcome and they're carried away from grace to an impious or presumptuous course of conduct. So instead of heading to God's Word, they have interest in their own imaginations and passions. That's the translation. Instead of having a mind toward godliness, they have a mind toward self, and they supply self as godliness. The title "filthy dreamers" are those of a wicked imagination. It fitly described Israel. They were filthy dreamers. They were carried away from the promise of God unto their own devices because He said there's giants in the land. It fitly describes the angels. It fitly describes the Sodomites. It fitly describes the men that have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. It fitly describes the world at large. Every sinner has done that, no doubt. But Jude is speaking specifically, it fitly describes those that Jude is calling onto the carpet here. Those that have crept in. These folks have made their way in. These folks are folks that deal in subtlety. Until before you know it, the group, through cunning and deceptive recruitment, by lustful dreams, by a lustful imagination, by gimmicks and sharing and all kinds of programs, by saying do this or do that, the group, by recruitment, is driven by what seems fair and what seems convenient, by what seems fun and what seems harmless, by what seems no big deal, or that's just a small thing. The group is led by what seems purpose-driven and what seems easiest and what gives the most power, authority, or prestige to the leader. Hey, there are plenty of pastors out there who are leading just for their own recognition. They want to puff their own names up. They want to grow the church so the tithes roll in. So if the tithes roll in, they get a raise. So who cares who's paying as long as they're paying? You see how that can happen quick? And what seems to be beneficial to get more people on board in the door. And these groups may be led by what seems right in their own eyes, all of which is turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. We're told to hold to what saith the Scriptures and hold fast. That's what Jude said in verse 3. Read it. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, to encourage you, but encourage you with all eagerness, and encourage you with urgency, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." These folks do three things in turning the grace of God into lasciviousness with their filthy dreams and imaginations. They do three things. And Jude actually tells us what those three things are. They defile the flesh, they despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. First of all, they defile the flesh. That defile means to stain, like if you were to stain some clothes, to stain with a dye, to pollute, contaminate, or soil. And the flesh, it's actually two Greek words. Word one means truly or certainly or surely. And the second word means the substance of the living body, the physical man, the sensual man without depravity, and the sensual man with depravity. So what in the world is the sensual man with and without depravity? Well, the collection of cells is without depravity, and the human being that's born in sin is with depravity. So the mingling of the two, you can't separate them. It's impossible to separate them. But there is a distinction there. You cut my hand off and lay it on the counter, there's still a collection of cells there, and in itself, my hand may or may not be depraved, but man, you put it on my body and I know it's depraved. That's what he's getting at. So verse 11, it actually says Jude will give us a full report concerning defiling the flesh, and we haven't gotten there yet. But here's the short end of it. Because when he brings up Balaam, he's actually looking back to these filthy dreamers. Balaam was a false prophet, and a prophet that appeared to be a true prophet. If you go back and read the Numbers account, or the account in the book of Numbers, some question if Balaam was saved, and there's arguments both ways, but he's dead now, but he did a great evil. He was very much so one of these men that crept in unawares. Balaam leads the king of Moab, Balak, to Israel. And if you look at some another reference to Balaam, consider Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, please. It says, and unto the... Let's see. That's chapter 4. No, chapter 3, verse 14. Did I write it down wrong? I sure did. Maybe chapter 2. Yeah, chapter 2 and verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Without getting too heavy into it, Balak tried to hire Balaam as a prophet to prophesy against Israel. Balaam, he considered it, and God told him, no, don't do that. So instead of prophesying against them, Balaam led Moab, Balak, the king of Moab, close to the children of Israel so that they would intermingle. And those fornications and those things that they ate and the different sacrifices and all were brought to them as a way of mingling. They brought sinfulness close enough that it would intermingle, and they defiled the camp. Many people died. Many people died. So just one man brought a great devastation because of sinfulness, just by proximity. Just by proximity. The danger of what they bring with their doctrine of lasciviousness is that it is appealing to the flesh. My flesh, my body likes to sin. Your body likes to sin. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 7, the warring of the spirit, the new man, against the old man, the flesh. And it grieved him. But these evil men, they bring in the devices of the flesh with their filthy dreams, and they would seduce the people of God with their lasciviousness that they call grace. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness through the lust and the pride of their life. That's what is brought up in 1 John chapter 2. Look at that. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John 2:15. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, those things that are lasciviousness. If any man love the world, or those things that are lasciviousness or lawlessness, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, what's the love of the Father? It's grace. So if lasciviousness, if you long for lasciviousness and you love the things of lasciviousness, then the love of the Father, which is grace, is not in you. For all that is in the world, lasciviousness. Look at how it's described. The lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father. It's not of grace, but it's of the world. It's of lasciviousness. Look back at verse 16. Isn't that exactly what happened to Eve? The lust of the flesh. She was in the presence of the fruit, and she was considering it long before Satan had said a word. The lust of the eyes. She looked upon it and saw that it was good for food. And the pride of life. Didn't she see that it was one that would make one wise and to be as a god? That's the exact thing. That's exactly what happened to Eve, and that's exactly what happens to every one of us. That's our downfall. The world, lasciviousness, breaking God's law is lust to our flesh, it's lust to our eyes, and it entices the pride of our life. Thank God for grace. Thank God for grace. Those that defile the flesh, they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. They also despise dominion. To despise means to say away with this thing, to set it aside, to disregard it, to nullify it, to frustrate it, to reject it, to refuse it. And dominion means power, lordship, mastery, dominion of government, but specifically government rule of God. They reject the government rule of God. Right now God has a government. I know He has put up every king, He's put up every kingdom, He's set every border on the world. But what is God's functioning government right now on this earth? He's got one. Christ established the church, didn't He? He did. He established the church. They despise dominion. They despise God and they despise God's church. How in the world could someone be in the midst of a congregation, fit in, look just like everyone else and get along, but all the while they reject and refuse the lordship and rule or government of the Word of God, specifically according to salvation? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. These things are mentioned plainly here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. That's His charge to Timothy. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lusts, after their own lasciviousness, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to hear lasciviousness. Why? Because that's what they are. They're not of grace, they're lasciviousness. And they shall turn away, they shall transpose the grace of God into lasciviousness. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Well, what's a fable? It's somebody changing who God is and what God has done into something that they like and something that fits their needs. That's a lot of folks. And you know a lot of folks that believe that stuff. This isn't something that happened a long, long time ago in a galaxy far away. These are things that are happening in Jude's day. These are things these are folks that infiltrated several of the churches of Asia in Revelation that we're going to soon hear about. And these churches are no longer in existence. I've seen things with my own eyes. People enjoying the grace of God, but they don't want to be told anything. They don't want to hear any expectations or given any form of instruction. They don't want to be rebuked or exhorted, or they don't want to hear things. All they want to hear is the grace of God. But we love the grace of God. We just want to do our own thing and hear more of the grace of God. Well, there's more to say, but I can. Well, beloved, perhaps you have seen someone the despising of the dominion in your own eyes. We know that according to Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus said, He gave the commission. I want you to see something here. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, please, and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or age. Amen. Why are we talking about that? Christ has all the power, all authority. With all power and authority given from Christ to the church. He gave us all power and authority to the church of the living God to do the thing that He told us to do. To preach and teach and baptize. When people reject the church, when people reject church authority, they're despising the dominion thereof. They are also despising and rejecting and refusing the power or authority and dominion or governmental system that Christ Himself established. It's not just a small thing for someone to reject the Lord's church. And because Christ gave the corporate body of the church His dominion, power, authority under His headship, we don't dare do anything outside of His headship according to His word. They're also rejecting or despising dominion is actually a rejection of Christ Himself. See how dangerous that can be. I don't need to assemble or adhere to what the Church of the Living God says. I don't need to do that. That church, you know, whatever. I don't need to follow what a church says. I know what the Bible says. Look, please, if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I keep saying Church of the Living God. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. If there is truth, it's found in the church of God, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. So to deny that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth is also denying that the church has power and authority from Jesus Christ, and it's also denying that it's the church of the living God. So despising dominion is no slight thing. Do you see how terrible a sin it is to despise dominion? But it's ultimately not rebelling against the church itself. It's rebelling against where the church got her authority from, which is Christ himself. Despising dominion in the context of the corporate operation of the local church is a clear statement from Jude that we should mark individuals as filthy dreamers. If they're rebelling against the Lord's church, then they have rebelled against the Lord himself. Churches can be wrong, no doubt about it, but a church moving with fear and love under direction of the Holy Spirit is much more likely to exercise proper government than an individual or group of individuals who move according to pride and lasciviousness rather than grace. If somebody wants to leave because of pride or lasciviousness, let them go. Let them go. We will stand for grace. Let us adhere to grace. We will not turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And if I do that, put me out. They also speak evil of dignities. That means they speak reproachfully, they rail at, they blaspheme, they vilify, or they speak or write about in an abusively disparaging manner. Disparaging means expressing the opinion that something is of little worth, to depreciate value or lower rank of or reputation. They defame dignities. What's a dignity? It's a judgment or a view. In the New Testament, it's always a good opinion concerning praise, honor, and glory. Specifically, a dignity calls to attention splendor, brightness, and majesty. Now, as the definition escalates, the majesty is kingly majesty. So if we're talking about a dignity isn't a low thing, it's a very high thing. And the dignity of all dignities belongs to kingly majesty, and that only belongs to God as supreme ruler in a sense of absolute perfection or deity. That escalated quickly. They speak evil of God himself by speaking evil of rule. They rebel against rule, and in rebelling against rule, they're speaking evil against God himself. So it would be difficult to get away with open blasphemy in the church of the living God, right? Well, not as hard as one would think. Two things happen in defaming or speaking evil of dignities. So listen to what happens. If you speak evil of dignities, if you speak evil of power or authority, if you speak evil of splendor and brightness and majesty, it inherently, remember, speaking evil means to depreciate or bring lower. It depreciates or lowers the value of God and the grace of God extended toward man. Right? So if I roll up in here in a brand new car, and somebody has something to say about it, oh, it's not that great. Well, they try to depreciate or lower the value of it to make their own selves or their own car escalate in value. And so in speaking evil of dignities or majesty, they're trying to depreciate God, and what God offers is grace. And why? It falsely elevates man to a position of desirability. It lowers God and it raises man up to speak evil of dignities. Both of these things are critical to the essence of what those men who crept in unawares have set out to achieve. By depreciating the value of grace, It depreciates the value of holiness. Well, if you depreciate the value of holiness, well, I don't have to be nearly as afraid of God if He's not that holy and I'm not sinful, not that sinful, you see. And it lightens the offense of sinfulness. It lightens it, right? So kids know it. If they've done something big and bad wrong, they know they're going to get it. But if it's just a small thing, then it's not so bad. But if God is holy in all things and everything we've done is a big bad thing, well, that's terrible. That's a fearful thing. But if God isn't that holy, if we depreciate Him through speaking evil of dignities, then it depreciates Him and it elevates, it falsely elevates man. Enlightening the offense of sinfulness, lasciviousness, or lawlessness, it seems increasingly harmless. Right? It's like having a speed limit when you know good and well nobody's going to write you a ticket. They have the day off. Speeding is harmless because there's no rule. Because now we've spoken evil of dignity and the rule has not, it's greatly diminished. Here's the position statement. Sin isn't that bad because sin has already been paid for by grace. And because sin has already been paid for by grace, then I'm no longer obligated to restrain from sin because I cannot be judged for it. That's turning grace of God into lasciviousness. Therefore, I will live lasciviously. Grace means nothing. The Lord's church means nothing to me. The Word of God means nothing to me. And I will only use it to support my ideas or preferred way of thinking. I'll only grab the Bible if I want to prove you wrong. But if you want to prove me wrong, don't you dare touch that Bible. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Untimely, I cannot be corrected, or I am never wrong. That's also the working of lasciviousness. Why? If I'm never wrong, well, God's got to be on my side because I've invented God who He has to be for me to continue doing what I'm doing. You see? Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Oh, I don't have to meet up. I've got my heart is the Holy Spirit of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. I don't have to meet up with y'all. This attitude, speech, and behavior is directly speaking evil of dignities. So what's the ultimate outcome? These filthy dreamers lead folks in defiling the flesh, despising dominion, and speaking evil of dignities. In doing so, they put the vainness of their own wild imaginations before God. I'm right, and y'all got to deal with it. They put it before the Word of God. They put it before the Church of God. Church of the Living God. Folks, God has the final word. His word shall stand, not mine and not yours. It doesn't matter what I say. Because remember the Bereans, they searched the Scriptures daily. They didn't ask their friends daily. They searched the Scriptures. These filthy dreamers that Jude talks about draw folks headlong into immorality of all sorts. And insubordination under God, under natural law, and under the command of grace. Insubordination. These folks are uncontrollable. They refuse to obey the Word of God or submit to God Himself. They function by appropriating, turning, or transposing the grace of God into lasciviousness. They have to. They make that argument that God is on their side. They refuse to obey authorities and government, and they put God in His place. This is what you got to do, God, because of who I am, rather than the other way around. And they specifically also deny the local church. And while refusing to obey authorities, even the authority of authorities, Jesus Christ Himself, they criticize God, and they criticize the people of God, and they criticize the church of God. Why? Because they themselves have set themselves up as some kind of judge. Upon these things. I think Brother Randy Johnson said it pretty good. He said that that folks that never show up to church, they must all have PhDs because they all know what the Bible says, even though they never assemble in a church house everywhere. But anyway, wait, how in the world could someone creep in unawares who's a filthy dreamer, one that defiles the flesh, despises dominion, and speaks evil of dignities? How can they do that? I'm glad you asked. Such men are a lot easier to recognize if you know exactly what you're looking for. It's a lot easier to keep my dog inside or to keep a raccoon outside of my house, if I know what I'm looking for and I take all the measures to keep them where they ought to be, it's a whole lot easier to do. But if I'm leaving my windows open, I shouldn't be surprised in the least if I'm eaten up by mosquitoes all night long, right? It shouldn't surprise me at all. It shouldn't be surprising at all. One of these men should present themselves perfectly and plainly obvious to us as long as we remember who God is, what God's Word says, and what these people represent, what they want out of us. You may have some folks in mind, men or women. That's good. Actually, that's good. To reject that these types exist would be willfully ignorant. These people are out right now. And if you have folks in mind, examine them based on what Jude is saying. Jude is encouraging us to examine folks to make sure they're not of these people who have crept in. And I tell you what, I really, like I said before, I don't want to be one of the likewise here. But we should examine ourselves to keep sure that these folks are outside. In Matthew, please look at Matthew chapter 7. And Matthew chapter 7, please. And we'll read verse 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets. This is Jesus speaking. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. They may creep in unawares, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They're starving to eat you alive, he says. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? He's telling you, church member of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, you will know these people if you're looking for them. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. He's not saying we'll all be perfect, but he is saying you'll know an evil fruit. You'll know an evil tree. You'll know a wolf in sheep's clothing. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That kind of sounds like what happened to those three groups in the book of Jude, doesn't it? Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, and by their fruits ye shall know them. Examine me. Examine yourselves. Love, bonded in the common salvation, as Jude said in verse 3, in the common salvation, love. This group should have no problem keeping certain men out. Because I love you and I want to protect you, and you should love me and want to protect me, and we love the Lord and we want to protect His assembly. It's not my responsibility. It's every person's responsibility to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It's every one of us. Believer, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Church member, watch out for such men who have crept in unawares. And don't be afraid or ashamed to stand for the truth, because just like it takes one or two or three or ten to ruin a nation, it could take one man like Phinehas to stand up, grab his spear, and cut the thing off. It could take one of us. Don't be afraid to be that one person who does the right thing. Sinner, this message might not have been directly toward you, but there's a warning in there. If you have not believed and trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, for salvation of your soul, you, by nature, have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, and you're holding on to lawlessness. You're lost. You're in a state of lawlessness. I would encourage you to repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. Brother Gary, would you please come and lead us in a time of invitation? I love y'all. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered. Brother Gary.